Listening friend, welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's May 9th, 2014. Here we are opening up the book of Acts. I think this is 29th time, Jason. You know, can you believe it? 29 weeks just in this book of Acts. But I guess you're rounding 2 years, 2 or 3, 4 months. I don't know. Gosh, you're getting to be a veteran to these studios here of Great News Radio. But thank you for joining me for this, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. As many of you that have tuned in on Fridays, our pattern, our practice, our desire has been to go through various books of the Bible. And we've been in this book of Acts. I will be looking at chapter 8 in just a moment. I thank you for joining us, for taking the time to tune us in. I think there's almost no better thing to do than to study God's Word, to meet with like-minded believers and talk about what's being conveyed, what are the insights, what would God have us learn, to spend time with us studying God's Word together. So as we look at the book of Acts today, thank you, Jason, for your preparation, for your time, for your commitment to study God's Word and to share it, and your excitement and enthusiasm for how it changes your life and can change all of our lives as we find points of application. So what's in store for us today?
Well, last week we were talking about Philip has gone to Samaria. You remember the church is being persecuted now in Jerusalem like crazy. And God's original intention for the church was that they would not gather, but instead that they would scatter. That's been God's intention since the very beginning, way back in Genesis. When God said, subdue the earth, move across it. God's idea is that we would go out and we would cover the earth with goodness, that we would cover the earth with this message that Jesus gave us called the gospel. But just as we saw in Genesis chapter 11, when they gathered and tried to build that tower at Babel, we see again in Jerusalem that the apostles were told by Jesus that you're going to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're at chapter 8 and they still haven't gotten out of Jerusalem. And so now God says, okay, you know how we're going to move you? It's called persecution. So he raises up this man named Saul. Saul comes in, and Saul begins to take women and children and men, drag them out of their homes. Thank God the Bible doesn't go into the gritty and grisly details of what that looks like, but he does that. And as he does that, the apostles and the disciples are scattered. But as they're scattered, they proclaim the gospel. This is how you know it has to be true. Because, look, if somebody begins to persecute you, you generally scatter and shut up. Okay? That's what happens because you're fearful. These guys scatter, but then they can't help talking about Jesus. They don't know what else to do. They don't know what else to talk about. They don't have any other small talk they know how to make. What did Paul say? I know nothing but Christ and him crucified. I mean, when Paul says he boasted about Jesus, I just keep thinking that Paul arrived into town and people were like, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. No, Jesus? I mean, everything that he did was all about Jesus, and it's because that's all he knew was Christ and him crucified. And so Philip comes to this town in Samaria, and there's a man named Simon. But we joke in our house, we call him Bullwinkle because he's a magician and he can pull a rabbit out of his hat, just like Bullwinkle used to on those old cartoons. But it says in the Bible here that Simon saw what Philip was doing, and he was amazed. And I think his amazement was not amazement submission, it was amazement covetousness. It was amazement like, man, I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to have people clap for me like they're clapping for Philip. I want to have people gather around me like they're gathering around Philip. I want to hear the hallelujah chorus that Philip seems to be hearing as this God Jesus, this person he's talking about, heals these people. And so it says that he believed. Now, when it says that he believed, I just want you to understand something. I think that his belief is not belief. I don't think he submitted and grew to know who Jesus was. I think he just liked the idea of Jesus.
Kind of like the devils, they believed in Jesus too. I mean, they knew he was the Son of God, but whether they were going to follow, submit, surrender, and obey, it was maybe a different point of
implication. Yeah, John the Baptist talked about it this way. He said that you'll bear fruit. There'll be fruit falling off the tree. The Holy Spirit is described later as being the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, patience, love, joy, kindness, gladness, those things. Those things are going to be falling off the tree. It's going to be evident when somebody is in Christ because the fruit is falling off all over the place. Simon here, he's coveting this. He just wants to know more. He keeps being amazed. Now, I'm amazed at what Jesus does. But I think that Simon's was a different kind. Now, I want to be very careful, though, because I don't think that it's our job to judge who's been saved, how they've been saved, and what they've been saved. Because all of us come from such diverse backgrounds, and we have so much baggage that we bring to the table. So many of us have been in some pretty hurtful and horrendous places, so we don't know. And you know what? This is the amazing thing about this passage, is that Philip didn't know either. It says in the passage here, by the way, that even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Now, who baptized him? Philip. Philip baptized him. So Philip believed that he believed. And you know what? I have baptized a ton of people. Not a ton. But I've baptized a ton of people. And across a sliver of those people, a certain amount of those people, maybe even a bunch of those people, have fallen away from following the Lord. And I didn't know. I did the best job I could asking them, do you know who Jesus is? Can you articulate for me the gospel? Can you share with me how the gospel has changed your life and how you think it's going to impact your life going forward? I've walked with people afterwards, and I've walked with people who I would tell you that they love Jesus with their whole heart. And one day they said to me, I just can't do it anymore. And it was heartbreaking to hear that because I didn't understand it. I know somebody who knows Scripture like better than I know Scripture. They know Scripture better than most people I know Scripture. They know who Jesus is at a level that you just go, how can you walk away? How can you turn your back on Jesus? And that's when we leave it firmly in the realm of what Jesus can do and what Jesus only can do, which is to bring people back to himself, to call people back to himself. But this passage here is about authority, because what happens is he's baptized and he continues with Philip. And it says in verse 13, after seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. He's like, I want some of that too. And it says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem hears that Samaria has received the word of God. They hear that people's lives are being changed by the gospel. They hear that these things are, people are being healed. They hear that these things are happening. And so like good elders, like good authority, they come down to see. They come down to oversee it, to look and make sure that everything's okay, to make sure that ministry hasn't gone sideways. I am certain that there is somebody listening right now who at one point was a part of a ministry that was great and it was good and it was moving forward, and all of a sudden, somehow, in some way, it went sideways. And what's happening here is these apostles are coming down, Peter and John, to make sure that it hasn't gone sideways and to pray for the Holy Spirit so that these believers would be strengthened, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's together pray to that same Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would illuminate our eyes, the eyes of our heart as we hear your word, that we would be convicted of the places that we need to be convicted, that we'd be reminded of the places that we need to be reminded, and that we would be strengthened and encouraged in all the places that we desperately need that encouragement, that you would lift us up, that we would see that you and you alone sustain us. I pray that those listening right now would receive a word from you, from your word, that would be a gift to them this morning or this evening. That it would be exactly what they need, not because we delivered a good word here, but because you knew exactly what they needed. And so we ask, Lord, for you to do the one thing that we can't do, the one thing that only you can do, because you are sovereign, which is to reach out and touch each of us individually and uniquely by your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, Jason, it didn't come to me early on as we were talking about some of the earlier remarks, but the three things that I always love about when studying the Bible, and I think you do a really good job at it, and hopefully as we just finished praying and asking God to help us all understand from this text, it's that observation, interpretation, application. Mm-hmm. So as we go through this passage together, everyone, like observe what's happening. Who are the players? What's the activities? What's going on? Observe all you can from the text, the things that are happening, and then the interpretation. Why is Paul, or why is this being written? What is the intent of the author? What's going on here? What can we interpret? What can we glean? What can we take out of this? What should we understand or see? And then that application. Okay, now that I'm understanding this, or this concept, or this truth, how can I apply it into my life? How might it change me today? How might the Holy Spirit bring conviction? Because here's what's happening here, and you know what? I'm seeing myself. I'm that main character that's falling short, or that's self-serving, or I'm doing something. So hopefully as we go through this passage, we're observing things, we're interpreting them, and then we're finding points of application that God would help us or assist us in living out this very day.
Definitely. So the apostles come down, Peter and John come down, and they observe what's happening. Now, I want to correct something, because there are some people in some traditions who read this, and they would say, well, these people believed, and then Peter and John came down later, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so believing in Jesus and obtaining the Holy Spirit are two different measures. They're two different things. Well, that can't be true, because in Romans it tells us that if anyone is in Christ, the Spirit is in them. And so when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are filled in that moment with the Holy Spirit. There is not another thing that you have to do apart from that. The whole idea, the beauty of salvation through Christ, is that there's nothing you could do. There's nothing you or I could do to earn, to gain, to have access to that. It's the free gift of God that's been given to you. By the way, Ephesians even goes farther to tell us this, that your ability to believe was the gift of God. So the faith that it took for you to even understand and to know who Jesus was a gift that was given to you by God, that you, apart from God, would never even be able to understand or comprehend how much God loves you in Christ Jesus. So it's God's gift of belief, his gift of grace and belief, that gives you the faith to even be able to believe, to come near to him. So I just want to dispel any idea that you have to jump through some secondary hoop to be able to have access to God's Spirit, because that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Paul teaches. That's not what the Bible says.
And not by works, so that none of us can boast. So none of us can boast about our faith or how we came to know the Lord. In the final analysis, it's never about us anyways.
Right. I think this whole passage here is about authority. And Philip had a limited authority. And so Philip is not able to bring these people all the way to Christ, because he's junior varsity. This guy is junior varsity. And who comes down? The major league hitters, Peter and John. So they come down and they see what's happening. And it says that the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them yet, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So it's an authority issue. These guys come down who can discern that authority, who can bring them the rest of the way, and boom, they receive the Holy Spirit and their salvation in Jesus Christ. And then what happens? Oh, heartbreaking. Absolutely heartbreaking. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he didn't say, I believe. He didn't say, I want to submit and know who this Jesus is fully. He didn't say any of those things. He started digging in his pockets. You know, this almost just reeks of me of kind of this prosperity gospel type of thing, where he thinks he can buy what has been given. He doesn't even understand the basis of this message, which says that it's free. And so he offers them the money, and he says, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, he's like not even junior varsity. He got cut from the team early on. So, I mean, for him to say, I can do it, and then I can give him the Holy Spirit, that's just crazy. And Peter, I love Peter. You can always count on him. Look at John. This is where I think, I'm just going to be honest, this is where I think, like, for me, the Bible's funny. Because I think right here, he's like, can I give you some money? Can I buy the Holy Spirit so that I might have this happen? And John kind of goes, I'm just going to lean against the wall over here. Yeah. Peter, what do you think? And Peter, still reeling from that get behind me Satan thing, Peter goes, may your silver perish with you because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. I love that Peter doesn't even go like, bro, you got it so wrong. I mean, come here. I mean, no, Peter doesn't put his arm around him to give him a hug. He puts his arm around him to start to give him a noogie. He goes, what's wrong with you? He goes, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Listen to that. Peter, look at.
Do you think he held back?
You know how some of us get angry, and then, like, as we're, like, the anger starts at the 10, and then we, like, quickly we go down. You're like, what are you doing? I just don't understand why you would do this. I mean, help me to understand. What can I do to help you? Peter doesn't do that. Peter starts at a 10, and he goes, let's go to 15. Let's go to 20. Peter just cracks me up here. Look at this guy. He needs to repent. He's wicked. He needs to pray to the Lord, but it's only if possible. Peter, right away, he goes, I don't think you're going to get it. I don't think you're going to make it in, buddy. Peter just goes, if possible, but it's not looking good to me. And I just have to think, okay, again, I'm going to read into the text because this is just who I am and how I am. But I think John is against the wall going, oh, my gosh, here he goes again. You know, and I mean, and you just got to imagine, I mean, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, John had a little bit of an issue, too. Don't discount that. In John, he says that he was the disciple who was faster than Peter and got to the tomb first. So John had a little bit of stuff going on inside of him, too. But you just have to think, if there were two kind of different traveling companions, John and Peter, it's the original odd couple in the Bible. And so I love it. So he says that, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon Peter answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Okay, now this is the Bible, again, I think, being kind, because I think this is what it really sounded like. Oh, no, you've got to be kidding me. I'm wicked. I'm bitter. You bet. I just got to think that that's what happened, because, I mean, this is like the truth. I mean, I got to think this, you know, in Acts 1, it'll say that they spoke a word and it cut them to the bone. This kind of idea of a sawing through something, I think that's what Peter's words did right here. They cut him right to the bone, because we laugh and we kind of make light of it and we go, wow, Peter let him have it. And we go like, man, Peter was a 10 and he went to a 15 and all that kind of stuff. But I'm just going to tell you right now, every bit of what Peter said is probably dead on true. Dead on true about this guy. And he knows it. As he's saying it, it's a jackhammer against his hard heart, where he's like, oh my gosh, I'm wicked. I'm bitter. I am just all these things. It says, now, when they had testified and spoken of the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. You know what is interesting about God's word to me? Is that we don't know what happened to this guy. We have no idea. I mean, he asks Peter, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now, one of the interesting things is, I think it was already upon him. It was already there. It hurt like nobody's business. But I think that the Bible leaves this open for us, too. Because in our experiences, in all of our experiences, there's kind of this open-endedness. We are so used to stories that tie themselves up so neatly at the end. We're used to movies that end. How many of us have seen a movie and it ends abruptly and we are angry? We are frustrated. What happened to that guy? What? I can't believe. They just stopped it there. That was the most silliest place to stop. And I just saw a movie the other night where I thought that. I'm like, what? I need to know what happens. You know what? Sometimes we don't know what happens. Sometimes life isn't tied up like in a nice little bow at the end. Sometimes it's messy. And for some people, in their unbelief, it continues to be messy. And the Bible isn't about categorizing and capturing all the people's continuing messes. You know how we have those people in our life who bring a lot of drama into our life, and for whatever reason it is, we allow them to keep going and going and going and going. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible gives you a little bit of air time, and then it kind of cuts it off, and the Bible says, okay, if that's what it's going to be, if you're going to do that, then you'll be left to your own demises. The Lord would say it like this, and he handed them over to their sin. What it means is, he had to let them go do that so that they could reach rock bottom and then bounce a few times. And the Bible doesn't capture for us how many times Simon here had to bounce before maybe he believed. And maybe he didn't. We don't know. That's the other part of it, too. I mean, this whole passage reeks of, do they believe? Don't they believe? Will they believe? Will they get it? Will they not? We don't know. We don't know. Jesus said it like this. He said, you went to bed, and you woke up, and it grew, and you don't know how it did it. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who provided the growth? It's the Lord. And the Lord knows, when you and I and all of us, and we get up to heaven and we get, you know, we get to get into the throne room with the Lord and we go, what happened to Simon? My hope is this, is that the Lord will go, he's right over there. There he is right there. It took a lot of work, but we wooed him. We revealed ourselves to him. At some point, he fell to his knees. At some point, the bitterness and the gall and all that had built up, it was too much. And he fell to his knees, and he submitted and didn't covet, and he could proclaim that Christ is Lord. And you know what? Every single one of us have assignment in our life. every single one of us have a person that we're praying for and we're pressing into, and that I think that when we get on the other side of eternity, we might be shocked when we get in there and we go, he's here? He's here? Oh my gosh. And just because it wasn't tied up all neat at the end doesn't mean that we give up hope. Because what is the last thing that Simon asked for? Pray for me. And it doesn't say, and he was saved immediately, which means that this took a lot of prayer. And I believe, though Peter was, you know, he was kind of quick on the draw, always with people. Peter was a little impetuous. I believe that if you asked Peter to pray for him, he prayed for you earnestly. And so that's what you ought to do for that Simon in your life. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what he's going to do. You don't know where he's going to go. You don't know any of that. All your job is to do is to pray for him also, that nothing of what has been said would come to pass over their life. And in doing so, you've done them the most honorable thing you possibly could do. You've petitioned them in their name before God Almighty. As we gather here next week and we talk about this next chapter in Acts, what we're going to see is the absolute flip side of that. As Philip comes upon an Ethiopian eunuch, and this Ethiopian eunuch is faithful and steadfast, and he believes, it's an amazing story. So we'll talk about that next week. But right now, let's just spend a moment. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for those who need our prayers desperately. Lord, I pray that we would get on our knees, that we would plead with them, we would plead for them on your behalf. Lord, that we would pray like the Apostle Paul does in Romans when he says that some of them might somehow be saved. Lord, that we would not just pray for them, but that we would do the kind of praying that gets our knees dirty, that hurts us on the inside, takes something out of us in order to do that, because we would want none of what has been spoken to come to pass over their lives. Lord, that all might be saved, but somehow, and Lord, that somehow means that I don't have the answer, but you do. And so, Lord, I just pray right now for all the Simons in our lives, all those people that we don't know, we've been ministering to, we've been talking to, we've been trying to share the gospel with, but we just don't know. And Lord, I thank you in that uncomfortable gap where I don't know, you know. You've been working on that thing in a way that I never could. And so, Lord, I thank you that you're sovereign and I'm not. I thank you that you're powerful and I'm not. I thank you that you're mighty and I'm not. I thank you that you're everlasting to everlasting and I am not. I thank you that in my weakness you will make me strong so that I might boast in the name of Christ. But in the interim, that your grace will be sufficient. Sufficient for every single Simon. Every single one. And so we lift them up to you now. We get on our knees and we ask you to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
And all of God's people said, amen. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.